Thanks, Cece, for reading for us. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Cross Life Church, and also welcome to those who are joining us online. It's really great to see you all this morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Cece just read for us in God's Word. We are continuing our series through 1 Peter, and hopefully you've seen through 1 Peter that it's all about Christians being in exile. Today's sermon is about time in exile. The passage is about being aware of the kinds of times that we are in and what's important about the times we are in as well. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's Word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please make us wise to the times we are in. And please help us to know how to live rightly in these times. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a time when it was fashionable to dress like this. There was a time when it was fashionable to also dress like this. But sadly, those times are gone. I could not get away with wearing any of these kinds of clothes pretty much anywhere, and neither could you. Some of our older members might have used to dress like this, and I think I speak for all of us when I say I would love to see the photos if I could. But the truth is that we have all moved with the times, haven't we? There was a time when it was cool to dance to Gangnam Style, cool to bust out your fidget spinner, cool to play Flappy Bird and take photos of yourself planking. But those times have passed as well. And that's because the times that we are in determine what is fashionable and what is not. There was a time when it would have been really, really suspicious to wear a face mask inside a bank. Now it is completely appropriate. Closer to time, there was a time when no one would have worn shorts or jeans or a t-shirt to church. Nowadays, we see the pastors wearing them. You know, different times call for different responses. And so the next question to ask is then, well, what kinds of times are we in now? And what are the right and wrong ways for us to live in these times? It's a common criticism of Christians that they are old-fashioned. Christians are on the wrong side of history. There have been calls for Christians to move with the times. But when you hear that question, I think it's important to take a step back and ask, whose times are we meant to move with? Who gets to say what are the times we are in and what is right and wrong to do in those times? Because if you ask that question to someone in Australia, say, versus someone in China, versus someone in Russia, versus someone in Afghanistan, you would get very, very different answers about the kinds of times we are in. Today we're going to see what God has to say about the times we are in. And God is the author of time. God is eternal. He has seen all the times. He has seen much more time than any of us. And he speaks to us in 1 Peter chapter 4. And he gives his voice about the times we are in and how we should live in them. Now, we've had a bit of a break from 1 Peter recently with Mother's Day and baptism service, but the last 1 Peter passage we did was about Christians being people who break the cycle. They don't want to perpetuate conflict and evil. They want to bless people instead, even when wrong things are done to them. And the last bit of our previous passage in 1 Peter said that Jesus' death and resurrection was the reason why we do that. Jesus continued to bless even in the face of evil, when he died on the cross for us. Our passage today, 1 Peter 4, comes right off the back of that. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 4 says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh," off the back of Jesus' death for us, "arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." Jesus dying for us in the past shapes the way that we think and live now. And so that's a reference to time. And there are other references to time in our passage too. So if you've got verse 2, which says, "so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh." Verse 3, "for the time that is past suffices." Verse 7, "the end of all things is at hand." And finally, verse 11, "to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's about Jesus, by the way. You see, this passage is about the times that we are in. And what God is doing in this passage is he first starts talking about what is not in fashion, and then he lets us know what is in fashion in these times. And so first, what is out of fashion? Verses 1 to 6. I'll start reading at verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. There are certain events in history that have fundamentally changed the way that we think and live our lives. The discovery of germs as a cause of disease, leading to things like vaccines and antibiotics. The invention of the printing press. The Industrial Revolution, the rise of factories and machines in manufacturing so that items need not longer be manufactured by hand. More recently, the invention of technology like motor vehicles, the internet, the oral contraceptive pill, the smartphone. Each of these events has made life after the event completely different from life before the event, such that you almost can't imagine living like that nowadays. You know, without phones, without the internet, without cars, you almost can't even conceive of it. This passage is saying that Jesus coming into the world and suffering for us changes our minds like that. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, it says. But even more, because the suffering of Jesus on the cross is the most decisive event in human history. And so what kind of change is the cross meant to make? Jesus has come into the world, he has died for us, he's risen from the dead. What kind of change is Jesus meant to make in our lives? Well, this passage talks about our lives before Jesus. Verse 1, they were lives of sin, living our way and not God's way. Verse 2, we were living for human passions. Verse 3, we were living in sensuality. That is just living to gratify the senses, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Now, you might not have done all those things in your life, but the idea here, the picture here, is an out-of-control life that is only seeking personal pleasure with nothing higher to aim for. And if God didn't exist, if there wasn't a God in charge of this universe, and if Jesus never came into the world, it'd actually make pretty good sense to live like that. You know, there's no meaning in life, so why not just do whatever? But God is saying here, that is not the times we are in. Jesus has come into the world. He has suffered in his flesh. And he did it to get rid of our sins by taking the punishment we deserve. And that's why verse 1 tells us, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. You see, Jesus coming into the world changes our minds on the definition of what is a good life. A good life is no longer just living for pleasure, living for self-gratification. Verse 2, a good life is now living the rest of the time in the flesh for the will of God. Now, what do you want to do with the rest of your time in the flesh? Maybe another way to ask that question is, what's on your bucket list? Or what do you want to do before you die? Now, some of the stranger bucket list suggestions that I have read, mainly from the internet, are sleep in a coffin for a night. Crash a total stranger's wedding and then stand up and object at the ceremony. Sam and Holly probably better watch out for that. And then finally, hire two private investigators and get them to follow each other. And those things are pretty amusing, but they're trivial things, aren't they? Now, these are the things that you do when you are not living for anything. The Christian, though, does live for something. For a Christian, the item at the very top of their bucket list, the thing that they want to do before they die, is live for God. That's what they want to spend the rest of their life doing. If they can do nothing else, they're going to do that. And that's because in verse 3 it says, The time that is past suffices for the old things. They've spent more than enough time doing the things of their old life. They don't need to do any more of that. I've watched enough Big Brother to last me a lifetime. You know, and that was like 5 minutes of the first season back like kind of 20-something years ago. I've seen enough Big Brother. I've eaten enough durian to last me a lifetime as well, despite my Malaysian heritage. I'm not really a fan of durian. I've read enough Twilight to last me a lifetime, which was zero. For all those things, I have had enough of them. It doesn't matter that I didn't finish them or master them. I'm not curious about getting further into them. I don't need any more, and I can't imagine myself going back to them. I know that you should never say never, and that, you know, you're getting into your 40s, getting into midlife crisis age. It is a very weird time as far as what people do is concerned. But as far as I know, for those things in my life, the time that is past suffices. And for you as well, I'm sure that you have spent enough time in your life doing certain things as well. But our passage is saying here, now that Jesus has come into the world, now that he's died for our sins, we have spent enough time living for ourselves. We don't need to do any more of that. Our sins are in the past and they should stay in the past. We have seen enough of them. The coming of Jesus makes sin out of fashion and it makes living for God in fashion. And so it's the people who live for God who are the ones who are actually moving with the times, and the people who do not live for God who are the old-fashioned ones. We're not living in light of Jesus who came and died for us. And that's the reason why there's so much misunderstanding about Christians in this world, isn't there? It's because we actually have this different view about the times we are in. We have this different view about how significant Jesus is for those times, and this different view about who gets to set the fashions for the times. That's what verses 4 to 5 is about. When it says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. It's a bit of a fact of life that people from different times misunderstand each other a lot, don't they? We tend to be quicker to judge people from a different generation, whether it's the generation before us or the generation after us. You know, age and time is a much, much more difficult barrier to cross, I feel, than even things like ethnicity. But that's what's happening when the world misunderstands Christians. It's a gap in the times. They don't get us. People find what we do confusing or awkward at the least, or hateful and dangerous at the most. Some see Christianity as a threat, which we completely do not intend. Some judge Christians with the worst possible motives, which hopefully we don't do back to them. But the reason why this all happens is because we are from different times. Even though we are all in 2022, even in the present, we see the times we are in differently. There'll be a time, though, when this disagreement is resolved, and that's when Jesus returns, and that's why it says that they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is going to return someday. And that's when people will see that it is Jesus who shapes the times we are in, and people will answer to him for how they have lived their lives. And then finally, there's this bit in verse 6 about the gospel being preached to those who are dead. That's a bit strange, I think, especially for Christians, even for Christians. You know, can you tell someone about Jesus even after they've died? Is there some sort of second chance for people who have died that the rest of the Bible doesn't tell us about? Well, more than likely not. I think here, the most likely reading of verse 6 is that it's the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. And so it's talking about people who heard the gospel before they died. And it's talking about them so that if they became Christian, when Jesus returns, they will be raised from the dead. And if they believed, they will live in the Spirit the way God does. But the key thing to take away from this passage is that the times we are in are defined by Jesus coming into our world, dying and rising from the dead. That event has made sin obsolete. It's made it out of fashion. And then the next few verses are the positive side of that, 1 Peter chapter 4. They're actually about what's in fashion. They're about getting with the times and how do we do that. And that's what we see in verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7 begins, the end of all things is at hand. Times we are in again. Jesus is coming back soon. The judge of the living and the dead will return. And when he does, it will be like a thief in the night. It'll be a surprise. People might not get a lot of time to get right with Jesus before he returns. I was reading a prayer letter this week from a friend, and they told of a friend who wasn't a Christian, but was struck by the fact that time was running out for her to make a decision. And she understood that is totally right. The times we are in are the times before the return of Jesus. And that time shapes what is appropriate for us to do. And so what are we to do? Well, first thing is to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Notice the contrast here between being self-controlled and sober-minded and the out-of-control, reckless life that characterizes people before they meet Jesus. But I also want to point out to you here that the English translation here is a little bit strange. It looks like here it's saying that being self-controlled and sober-minded is just for prayer. And certainly you need a clear head to pray. You know, if you are drunk, you will probably want to pray less and you won't pray particularly well. What we hear often, don't drink and drive. The Bible is saying here also, don't drink and pray. All right, absolutely correct. And I think the same thing applies to anything that takes away our self-control. It doesn't have to be just drunkenness. Being distracted, being addicted to something, being busy, being anxious about things that we shouldn't be anxious about, being tired, all those things make us less self-controlled and sober-minded. There was a time when Jen and I were praying together at night before we went to bed, and we did our usual prayers for people and things. And then because I was tired, randomly I prayed, and dear God, we pray for a new TV. And Jen was like, what? Like, she looked at me and stopped the prayer right there. It turns out that we did get a new TV 11 years later. So technically, I guess God answered that prayer. But in the Greek text of this, being self-controlled and being sober-minded isn't just for prayer. It's for everything here, everything in the rest of the passage. The state of your mind affects your ability to pray, certainly. But it also affects your ability to love, your ability to be hospitable to people, your ability to use your gifts to serve the church. If you have a muddled head, you're going to find it just so much harder to do any of these. And that is a time thing as well, isn't it? See, what God is trying to get us to do here is to focus on what really matters in our time. To try and chip away the distractions, the useless things, the less important things, the things that are out of fashion, and to keep in our minds that we are to live not for this world, but for the world to come. God is helping us here to keep a clear head. Because once you have a clear head, you can love people earnestly. You're not too busy to do the things that are good for other people and not just good for you. You have the time to spend to get to know people so that you can love them. And it says here that love covers a multitude of sins as well. If you love someone, you will look past their faults and failings. If you love someone, you won't bring them up at every opportunity. And people who are treated with that kind of love, they tend to stop sinning as well. You know, do you see the people at this church who always have a kind word to say to people? The people who aren't always bringing up people's faults and failings, the people who just know what to do when someone is in trouble. You know, they're the ones who know how to love earnestly. They are the ones who are getting with the times. Follow their example. Once you have a clear head, you can also show hospitality. You're not too anxious or too greedy to share yourself and your things with people without grumbling about how much it costs you. Do you see the people at this church who are always inviting people out to lunch after church, or having people over at their homes, or shouting meals or coffee or drinks? They're the ones who know how to be hospitable. Those are the ones who are living in the times. Follow their example. Once you have a clear head, you can also use the gifts that God has given you to serve at church. God gives us all different gifts, and God wants us to use those gifts in love to help to build other people up. If you do that, you're not too distracted by worldly priorities to consider church an inconvenience. You can recognize that God has gifted you. You can recognize that God has actually gifted you for the sake of the church. And you can use your talents and abilities to do so. Now, do you see the people at this church who are always here? The people who step in when people can't make it. The people who give up their time and energy to be on the roster, to practice, to meet up with people, to lead studies. They're the ones who know how to use their gifts. They are living in the right times. You can follow their example too. It kind of also stands to reason, by the way, that if you find these things difficult, if you find it hard to pray or to love or to show hospitality or to serve at church, then can I suggest to you that possibly maybe that is a sign that your head is not clear. That maybe something is distracting you, stopping you from doing those things, and it needs to go in order for you to get with the times. Because the end of all things is at hand. Those are the times we are in. And those times call for a clear head so that we can love and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it means to get with the times. So what does God have to say about the times we are in? Well, he says here that the times we are in are defined by the death of Jesus on the one hand and the return of Jesus on the other side. Jesus has come and died for our sins. That's the past event that shapes our lives so that in these times we sin no more. Jesus is returning to judge in the future. So in these times, we keep a clear head and we love like he loved us. Fads and fashions will come and go, but living for the will of God will always be in style. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show us clearly the times we are in. Thank you that you define our times by the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the dead, and also by his coming back to judge. Heavenly Father, we pray that these events may be the ones that are foremost in our minds and our hearts. We pray that as we remember the death of Jesus in the past for us, that we may turn away from sin, knowing that we have had enough of that. And now is the time for us to live for you. We pray that as we consider Jesus returning to judge, that we may be people who are self-controlled and sober-minded, so that we can pray, love, show hospitality, and use our gifts to serve your people. Lord, we pray that we may be wise to the times we are in. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.